Thank you, John. Appreciate that song leading. We're happy you're here tonight, just like we were happy this morning. We had a great crowd to gather. I also want to echo what's already been said about the business meeting. Appreciate all the men that dedicated themselves to being here and was able to do that. And we had a big attendance. And I was able, because of that attendance, find out the coolest place in the fellowship hall to be. But we also appreciate all those who prepared for that meeting. I know a lot of things went into preparing for that meeting, and appreciate all of those who put forth that effort. Tonight, I hope you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. And probably some of you noticed this morning that there's something up here in the front that you may not have noticed before, and that's because it hadn't been here before until today. And that is a camera that you can look and see something going on there. And what we're doing, we're live streaming on Facebook. And so you can actually watch the live stream. But the good part of it is that you can go back and watch the live stream. And one of the reasons that's important, because tonight I'm going to start utilizing opportunities through the summer to speak to us about eldership, about the elders. And so folks that are on vacation are, of course, going to be gone. They're not going to be able to be here to see it. But they can go back to Facebook. And also then we can refer back to it and restudy it. And so it's my hope that we'll be able to take advantage of this technology. And the great news about it, it costs us absolutely nothing to be able to do this. So we're literally live streaming. I didn't tell John this earlier, but John, your singing went all over the world. We're literally live streaming. They could even watch this in Africa, Bob, if they have access to internet all over the world. And it's available on the website, the Facebook site that we have for the Marshfield Church of Christ. So you can go there and re-watch these. If you have any questions, you can also see the slides. They should be showing up as well. In Acts chapter 20, something interesting happens that is significant. Paul is not able to go to Ephesus, verse 16. In fact, he sailed past Ephesus so he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was in a hurry to be at Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. However, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. He makes a call to these elders. And of course, we know that he didn't pick up a cell phone like we all can do and have our wives call somebody. Or we recognize that it was an easy thing. And so he would have to dispatch a messenger to go give them the message that would call them to come and meet with him. And that is significance, because he called them. That word means to just do what it says, to summon or invite. For these men to go from one place to another. And that's exactly what the word is. He called them. He wanted to meet with these elders, and so he calls these elders, and we're going to tonight look at that and what it meant. We're also going to examine who he called, because that is extremely significant. When you look at verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, Paul, in speaking to these elders that he called, he told them to take heed to themselves and to all the flock, and then he describes their work. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, New King James says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Instead of the word overseer, if you happen to have the American Standard Version, you'll notice that it says bishops. When you examine the words, the word elder or elders refers to the Presbyterians. And those are the mature men who are chosen for a task. And that's exactly who these men are. They're mature men in Christ who are chosen for specific work and function. And that work is described in this word overseer, or the word we see translated bishops. And that word overseer we're going to examine more, and we're also going to talk about what it means to be a shepherd, because that causes a lot of confusion. The word shepherd, as you see in the New King James, is often translated pastor or pastors, plural, actually. And that is also important to understand, because that word has been skewed in its usage, not to describe men who are in the leadership of the church as elders, but to to those who claim the title pastor and they're actually doing nothing more than filling a pulpit. And they have assigned that to one man. While we're looking at this, I want you to notice it's not an assignment to one man. It's an assignment to a plurality of men functioning within a congregation. And that in itself is very, very significant. Because this call is specific. He's calling for these elders who are overseers and shepherds of the church. And it is interesting that Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. And he tells us that those who desire that office of a bishop, overseer, those elders desire a good work. And that's exactly what the work of an elder is, a good work. And it is a work. It's not a position where someone is appointed ahead of a board of directors. It's not a position where one is just simply a decision maker. An eldership is made up of men who are at work. And it is a good work, Scripture says. And that is significant. So this calling of the elders is calling men who are engaged in a good work. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Scripture tells us as Christians, we are His workmanship. And look what Paul writes. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That actually characterizes the life of every Christian. But these men who are chosen as elders, who shepherd the flock as overseers, they have a very significant good work. And that's why Paul is going to call them, and he wants to visit with them, and he wants to talk with them, because it's important that they understand some of the dangers that they are facing, and also the importance of their good work. And when you look at this call that these men received, you will notice that it is two men and four men who have been taught clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men who have knowledge of God's word. Look at verse 26 of Acts 20. Therefore, I testify to you this day, as Paul speaks to these elders, that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Then he goes on, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. In other words, Paul is making it clear to them, I gave you what you needed. I gave you the whole counsel of God. And these are men who have been taught. They are not only mature men in age necessarily, or importantly, but they are also men who are mature in knowledge. And that's going to be essential when you look at their function and their job. But I want to tonight look carefully at the fact that these men are described as overseers. Once again, Acts 20, verse 28. They're warned, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. And of course, we understand that word flock, don't we? Flock of sheep. It's not literal sheep, it's the spiritual sheep. Those are among the sheepfold of Christ. And he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. These men have the function of shepherding the flock. That word overseer, or that word is translated bishop in some translations, is a noun. And it is a word which means someone who has contact with. Of course, when you think about a shepherd, what does that shepherd do? He takes care of the sheep. He doesn't just stand idly by when there's a need for the sheep. He is their veterinarian. If one strays, he's the one that goes into the thicket of thorns and gets the sheep out. He's the one that cares for all the needs of those sheep. And so he has contact and he looks intently upon them. And so that's what that word means as an overseer. Men who literally keep an eye on, care for the flock, which is the church, the body of Christ. And with that, we must understand an overseer is one who provides personalized care and protection. Those men who desire to serve are those men who understand their job. And it's a wonderful job. As described, it's a good work. It's an important work. And we'll see that come to light clearer as we continue through this study. But I want you to notice that clearly it states that the Holy Spirit is involved. Take heed yourselves to the flock among which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. You see, God's at work, isn't He? Now, sometimes people get a little questionable about, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's pretty easy, actually, to understand, because when you look at the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit clearly did the work that Jesus described. It was there to guide the apostles into all truth and to bring all things to remembrance. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write. Paul was an inspired man. And when he wrote the qualifications for these men called elders, he wrote what was given to him from God by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit gave the church the qualifications for these men. It was clearly involved in those who were chosen to function as overseers. And so the Holy Spirit made you overseers. They met the qualifications laid down from God. And what is their function as those overseers? Clearly defined. Those men who were called by the Apostle Paul were men who took the job of being shepherds. Shepherds who were there to oversee the flock. If you return to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort." Notice the plurality once again. Elders among you. It doesn't say elder. It doesn't say pastor, singular, or bishop, singular. It says elders, and that is significant. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Verse 2. What does he tell the elders, plural? He says, "Shepherd the flock of which God is among you, serving as," there's our word, "overseers," or pastors. Plural. God never appointed, Holy Spirit did not teach that one man is to stand over a flock of people and wear the name pastor, and of many of those who don't even meet the qualifications that were laid down by the Holy Spirit. What we have in God's design was that there was to be a plurality of pastors, elders, overseers to shepherd the flock. And he says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers," because it's a good work. "And not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." And you might underline that if you underline or mark in your Bible or highlight it, eagerly. That's the men that should serve in the position of overseer. Those who are eager to do the work. Those who see the need and they want to fill the work that God has given. And therefore, they're willing and desiring to step up to the plate, so to speak, and do the work, knowing that it truly is a good work. And then he goes on, verse 3, and he says, "Not as being lords." As we mentioned this morning in our lesson, sometimes when you read about the disciples and you see their initial understanding of the kingdom, especially when they're arguing about who's going to have chief seats, they were really arguing about being lords, weren't they? "I want this position right next to Jesus. I want to be at His right hand. I want to be one in authority." That is not the desire that should rest in the heart of those men who want to serve as overseers, as elders, as shepherds. In their heart should be a desire to do the good work. And what is that work? Shepherding the flock and being examples to that flock. Look at verse 3. "But being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And so they are following the example of Christ. That means they're living Christ-like lives, and they want to shepherd the flock because they want the flock also being cared for and living Christ-like lives. Not being the lords, but examples. And you'll notice there that it speaks of the chief shepherd. I was reading something the other day that talked about the chief shepherd being the Pope. Folks, it's not the Pope. It's Christ. God, in His writings about the shepherds of the church, the elders, the overseers, never wrote about a pope. Peter did not say he was a pope, and yet some declare him to be the first pope. He was among those who served in a position that was a work of service, shepherding the church as a group of men known as elders. He was one of the elders in the congregation, a part of that plurality of men who served to oversee. And of course, wouldn't Peter have been a good man to serve as an example? He'd been through it, hadn't he? And sometimes we think about those who are qualified, we look at their life and say, oh, they had a bad spell in their life. They can't be qualified. Tell Peter that. Peter made a change and lived his life for Christ. And he was qualified to serve, wasn't he? And he was serving as a man who was an example to the flock. And he was one who met the qualifications that Paul laid down. In Acts 20 and verse 29, we are given by Paul the reason for the need for those men to be leaders and shepherds of the flock. There was a warning given. Paul says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I hope this photo is not too graphic, but it does illustrate the danger. When there are not men who are overseeing the flock, and I'm thankful that we've got folks in the congregation because their love for the church, their love for the congregation, they fill the role. They look after each other. They care for one another. And that's important because without men appointed who are qualified to do that, others have to step up because the danger is still real. And the danger is that the wolves will destroy the sheep. And that's exactly what we learn here. And he warns them that savage wolves, not just wolves, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. When you turn to Titus and look at what Paul wrote there in verse 10, he tells Titus that there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. And as we look at the function of these men who are the overseers, those shepherding the flock, we know they have been given a responsibility to watch for that flock. And Paul writes to Titus and says, there's going to be those whose mouths must be stopped. Because if those mouths are not stopped, look what happens. Who subvert whole households. That word means to overthrow, destroy, or corrupt entire households. In other words, without shepherds to do their job, or someone stepping up and doing that, there is a grave danger that souls are going to be lost. And that's what he's talking about here. Subverting whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Throughout the first century, there were false teachers. He's warning of what they will do. They'll just destroy. And they'll overthrow. And they'll corrupt entire households. And when you think about it, you have in the congregation families. If a false teacher is successful, it usually doesn't just affect one person, does it? No. It's whole households. And I know you could probably name some who have been affected. And it breaks our hearts to think about folks no longer here that were once here because they've been subverted. Because of false teaching or false ways. And so therefore, Paul speaks clearly of the need for these shepherds. And they need to be men who are soundly dedicated to the truth of God's word. They need to be dedicated. Why? Because in verse 30 he says, and from your own selves, from yourselves, men will arise up, speaking perverse or distorted, twisted things to draw away disciples after themselves. He warns them, not only will it come from the outside, but it will come from within. And as you look at church history, that's exactly what started occurring at the end of the first century and the second century, third century, all the way through. Men twisting and distorting the truth. And some of those men started as men who were shepherds. And so he gives them that warning. It can even happen to them. And what happens when men leave the truth? Well, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, they depart from the faith. Now, the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some will depart from the faith. What's happening when they do? Well, they're giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. And it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Not only are they giving heed themselves, but they're turning around and speaking. And what are they speaking? Just like what they've been taught, lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hot iron. And so the effect is long-term and serious. They'll give heed to seducing spirits, and then they'll turn around and affect the lives of others. You're looking at a picture here, and you're probably thinking, well, what exactly is that? Well, look here. I've got a title here, Corruption of the Truth. It did not take many centuries before there was development of what we know as the papacy or the Pope. And it's interesting as this development occurred that they adopted the concept of the priesthood from both pagan and particularly Judaism. The priest, the high priest, had specific instruction for the garments that he was to wear. You would know the high priest when you saw him. Well, they adopted that, so now you can tell the Pope by what he's wearing. And someone said, by the car he's driving, it's got that glass around it. What is that? When I see that man driving in that car, what do I see? Do we see a holy man or do we see a corruption, a perversion of the truth? Well, according to Paul, it's a perversion. In fact, as you look at 1 Timothy 4, he defines doctrines. I mean, he puts the nail right where it belongs. Forbidding to marry is one of their doctrines, one of their lies. Commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So what's two significant doctrines? Forbidding to marry. What religion teaches that priests don't marry? And that's caused them a bunch of trouble. What religion affected years ago when it came to lunch on Friday, you ate fish? We know. Nacho knows well, don't you, Brother Nacho? Because it's predominant in South America. But these doctrines are not doctrines of God. They're doctrines that are false. They're a corruption of the truth. And the job of an elder is to make sure that the flock doesn't receive the corrupt, distorted, perverse doctrines. And that men stay faithful to the truth. And so that's why the call that Paul made this day was to men who are to be qualified. Qualified to fulfill the job that they have been given. In fact, in Titus 1, Paul, as you recall, tells Titus to appoint elders in every city. And his job wasn't just to look at a guy and say, oh, you look like you do a good job. You got two legs and two hands. That'll qualify you. No, that's not what Titus did. It's not what Paul instructed. You'll notice in verse 6, he goes on, if a man is blameless. And by the way, the word man defines a male in this passage. He doesn't say if mankind. He says man, masculine, male. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children and not accused of dissipation or insubordination. You see, they're qualified. For a bishop must be blameless, he goes on in verse 7. As a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. There are given qualifications. The men that were called to meet with Paul were given their position because they met qualifications. And that is essential because their job is essential. And it's essential to have qualified men able to do the job. And what's specifically does Titus say that's so important? Holding fast the faithful word. Men who are mature, sound in the faith. Men who understand their function as those who watch the flock, those who protect the flock, those who oversee the flock, who care for the flock, those who are able to stand with the faithful word as they have been taught. That by sound doctrine, Paul says, are able to exhort and convict those who contradict. They can stand against those who would bring error into the church. They are able to stand against those who would subvert whole households by perverting the truth. And so that's why they need to be men who are qualified. Now, to sum it up, tonight I hope you can take away with you that Paul called elders. These elders were men who were taught the truth. They met the qualifications. And their function is clearly described as being overseers of the flock. Men who cared for and took care of the needs of the flock. These men were men who were called shepherds. And this call was for these qualified elders. And that's what God wants in His church. He wants men who are qualified, who desire the good work. And the good work is that which is so important. And that's watching the flock, overseeing the flock. And you might be thinking, as oftentimes people do, as one considers the eldership, why would you want to be an elder? Why would anyone want to take upon themselves that which is so important, to shepherd, to oversee, to care for the flock? Well, you remember what we read in the beginning? It's a good work. And folks, God needs people that want to do good work. It's not for glory. It's not for position, power, or being a lord. Because there's a need. It's God's design, His desire. But we have to desire. And why should we? Well, I think we have the answer in Acts 20 and verse 28. And please tonight, walk away with this. As you think about an elder or an eldership, maybe even thinking about, maybe I need to step up and say, I want to serve. If that's the case, think about the why. Look at Acts 20, 28. He says, shepherd the church of God. That's what overseers are. Now look at what's in red. And I highlight it in red so you can remember it. Which He purchased with His own blood. What's more important than the flock of the church to God? You are a precious soul. You are precious sheep. And one of the greatest desires a man of God can have is to serve in this good work. And that's why young men ought to think from the very beginning about how they can live in such a way as to be qualified to serve. And that's why men who can look at themselves in the mirror and say, I believe I meet those qualifications, but I just don't have a desire. Maybe we need to look at that. Because there is nothing more important than what Jesus did for the church. He purchased it with His own blood. And that's why God needs men who are qualified to be overseers and shepherds of the flock. There's danger out there. There's challenges. And those men are there to be the shepherds, to oversee, to care for, to tend to the needs. And what a greater work. Or what a greater work can there be? When you consider, it's overseeing the church that Jesus paid for with His own blood. And speaking of blood, tonight we're going to end this lesson. Time's up, but I want to ask you this question. Are you washed in the blood? When you go down that watery grave, isn't it wonderful that blood is there to cleanse us from our sins? Isn't it wonderful that Jesus shed His blood for the church that He loved so much that He gave Himself to die for? And we can be washed in that blood? Tonight, are you resolved, if you're not yet a Christian, to take advantage of what Christ has done for you by becoming a Christian? The invitation is there for you. And if we can assist you in any way, why not make that need known as we stand and sing this invitation song together? Because it's yours. Why not make the right decision as we stand and sing?